In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We have heard St. James say this morning to us as to his own people, "You have seen the perseverance of Job and the end that the Lord had in mind." The end that the Lord had in mind during all of the sufferings of Job. And what was that end? And why does St. James see that his people have seen the end that the Lord has in mind? What is this end? The end is the resurrection of Christ. They have seen the resurrection. That was, St. James is saying, the end that the Lord had in mind when Job was going through all of his suffering, when he was persevering. Now, if you want to find in the Old Testament the passages that James is referring to, you have to go to the Septuagint. They're not in the translation from the Jewish Masoretic text. They are only in the Septuagint. Several hundred years before the coming of Christ, several hundred years before his birth, the Old Testament, the prophets, the Psalms, were all translated into Greek, because most Jews could not read Hebrew any longer. And for centuries, that was the text of the Old Testament, the translation into Greek, that most Jews read. And at the time of Christ and the apostles, it was the text that most Jews read. Most Jews couldn't read Hebrew. You could hear Hebrew if you went to the synagogue, and a scholar would read it. And it is the text that generally we find St. Paul, and here St. James, referring back to. And so you won't find the passages that St. James is referring to in the typical translation of the Old Testament that you might have at home, unless you have an English translation of the Septuagint, because it's not in any of those Bibles. That was the text that the apostles generally referred to. St. Paul was a scholar, and he did sometimes refer to the Hebrew. We can see when he does, but generally he too refers to the Septuagint. So what is so significant about those passages at the end of the book of Job that are in the translation of the Old Testament that the apostles used but are not in other texts that we might read? Generally, when I refer to the Septuagint and the fact that it's the text that the apostles generally used, I emphasize the fact that there is very little difference between the Septuagint text and the Jewish Masoretic text that was translated as the King James Bible and all of our other Bibles. When we go to the original languages and we skip the Greek translation of the Old Testament that the apostles used. But in this case, there is quite a bit of difference. The differences usually are as minor as the difference between the fact that in the Masoretic text, it says that a young woman will give birth to the Messiah, whereas the Septuagint says that a virgin will give birth. But in this case, there's a whole paragraph at the end of the book of Job that is only in the Septuagint. The translation of a Jewish text that existed at the time when they were making the translation, we should be clear on that. But they give us more information about Job. Information that was available at the time, but as far as it's being written down, that's the place that you would most easily find it. Job was a man of the fifth generation after Abraham. He was a king. He was a king over the land of Edom at a time long before there were any kings in Israel. He married an Arab woman. He was a wealthy man. But the devil chose badly when he chose Job and challenged God to bring suffering upon his servant Job and to test him, because Job was exceptionally a man who loved God and loved good and loved the right, and he was a man of exceptional moral and spiritual character. Not just every rich man qualifies. Had Satan chosen someone else, it might not have turned out that way, but certainly God knew the heart of Job when he responded to Satan and said, "I will test him." and sufferings came upon Job. And always we feel like, how can these sufferings be brought upon poor Job, who is a righteous man and ought to have a life of health? And all throughout the book of Job, those people that we refer to as, in quotation marks, really the comforters of Job, they're not really comforters. They encourage him to admit that he is a sinful man and give up and die. That's their comfort. It's cold comfort for sure. Job never listens to them. He doesn't listen to his wife. He goes through all of his sufferings. It's not, in fact, his physical sufferings and the loss of all of the good things that he had as the king of Edom that makes him suffer the most. His main suffering is internal. He suffers because he feels that God must have turned away from him, that God is distant from him, and that these sufferings are because things are not the way they ought to be between him and God. That internal suffering is what finally gets him to cry out to God, why? Why all of this suffering? And in the end, God does respond from the whirlwind, and he tells Job that he is not answerable to Job. He asks Job, where were you when I created the heavens and the earth? We as Christians, we can recognize that this is Christ, who participated along with the Father and the Holy Spirit as the one God created the heavens and the earth. And so we can see in our mind's eye Christ telling Job, you cannot call me to an accounting. I have an end in mind. This is implied. Everything is in my hands. Job endures to the end all of his sufferings. God returns those things to him. He lives to a ripe old age. The added passage includes mention of the fact that he lived to see his children's children, his grandchildren, unto the fourth generation, it says. And then it says he died. But it says this too. It says that when God resurrects all that he will raise again, Job will be amongst those who will be raised. The end of the book of Job in the Septuagint, the Bible as it was used in the first century by the first Christians, makes reference to the fact that the end point of Job's suffering is to resurrection. Imagine, even before the birth of Christ, in the book of the prophet Job, it was foretold that he would arise when God raised the dead. And so James is telling his people, you have heard of the sufferings and the perseverance of Job. He's talking about suffering. The people of Jerusalem, whose pastor St. James was, were certainly suffering at that time. And he is recommending suffering to them as a path to resurrection. He says, you have seen the perseverance of Job, and you know the end point that the Lord had in mind, because you have seen the resurrection of Christ. That's something new. God had come, had suffered, and changed the meaning of suffering and death into a path to resurrection, so that we might live our lives not bound by the love of this world and by our passions. And for Christians, there is more to this than there was to the Pharisees, who believed that there would be a resurrection. The Sadducees said no, but the Pharisees, yes, there will be a resurrection. It was in the scripture that they all read at the time. So it means more to us than it did to the Pharisees before Christ came and destroyed the power of death. Now, what more does it mean to us? It means more than just the fact that if we are righteous and persevere to the end, we, along with Job, will be resurrected in the end. What more does it mean? It means that we need not live in bondage to our love of the good things of this world. That even if they are taken away from us, now we're not just back in Job, it's not that even if they are taken away from us, we will arise in the end. You know, there is a Christian faith like that, supposedly Christian faith, and they think that that is all that there is to Christianity. But it was there before the coming of Christ, if that's all you believe. We as Christians are not meant to live our lives in bondage to death. The power of death over us has been destroyed. Our suffering can be a triumph over that suffering, because the root of that suffering is the love of the good things of this world and their pleasures more than God, more than the love of God, more than the experience of being at one with God. When the martyrs went to their deaths, it was not just because they thought they would be raised again like the Pharisees believed, but because they were already living a life that had no death. And we are called as Christians to live that life, a life that we begin now. The first time we have any involvement with it is in our baptism, but through the rest of our lives, we struggle not to live a life bound by the love of pleasure and good things, not to be bound to death, because the power of death over us has been destroyed. So there is a particularly Christian meaning to suffering that goes beyond the wisdom scriptures of the Old Testament. Suffering is what we go through in order to have new life. In the book of John, chapter 5, it says that when a woman is in the travail of birth, she suffers pain. But after the child is born, the pain doesn't mean anything, because there is new life that has come into the world. We can apply this directly to our sufferings and our spiritual life, both. In the spiritual life, there is no way that we can break free of our bondage to those things that do bind us into behavior and actions that we reject, if we are not willing to suffer through the birth pangs into a new life without our bondage to whatever that sin, whatever that missing the mark happens to be. We may be missing the mark in ways that give us a great deal of anxiety, and we try to use our will to try to do better, but we don't realize that we have got to go through the pangs of a new birth, where we are not bound by our love for and our pleasures in all of the things of the world. That's what's got to be broken. And it's painful to go through that. But we know, and we are assured by St. James and all of the apostles, that if we are willing to go through the suffering of putting ourselves second, as we are now, like a mother does when she's giving birth, if she was mainly concerned about herself, I mean, how can you live through 9 months of pregnancy and be mainly concerned about yourself? How can you go through the pangs of birth and be mainly concerned about yourself? The body of the woman, the mind and the heart and the soul and the spirit of the woman is given over to the bringing of new life into the world. And that's how it needs to be for us. We need to be given body, soul, heart, mind to the spiritual effort of bringing a new life into the world, our own new life, a life where those passions and desires have been trampled down by our uniting our suffering with the destruction of death that Christ accomplishes upon the cross. That is the purpose of suffering from a Christian point of view. Suffering can transform us, because suffering and death is no longer the last word. It is now the passage to a new way of life, a way of life that begins now in this world. New life that is held out to us as a promise, so long as we are willing to go through the suffering of passing through that time of the rejection of living ways that are not worthy of us as people who have been created in the image and likeness of God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.